Could we turn, please, to the book of Judges, chapter 3? The book of Judges, chapter 3. We've been on a study of various judges, and we're going to come to one of whom there's not much written this morning, the book of Judges, and chapter 3, and right down to the last verse of the chapter. So it's Judges and chapter 3. The very last verse, verse 31, "And after him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, which slew of the Philistines 600 men with an ox goad, and he delivered Israel." Verse 1 of chapter 4, "And the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead." And then could you turn to chapter 5? This is the only other reference to this man whom we're studying this morning. And Deborah is singing a song. This is just some time later. They had a great victory. We'll not go into it this morning. But in chapter 5 and verse 6, this is actually a song they're singing. And in verse 6, "In the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were not unoccupied and the travelers walked through byways." Well, let us just have a short word of prayer. Father in heaven, as we turn to consider this character that's recorded in thy word, bless us. May we see the Lord Jesus Christ. May we be encouraged today. Lord, we need that encouragement in our day-to-day life. We know, Lord, in the number that have gathered, there are those who could be struggling with various temptations, various trials, various needs. May they be strengthened today to look to Christ for strength, for it's in his name we'd ask it. Amen. You may say this morning, well, I've heard of Gideon, I've heard of Samson, but Shamgar, who was he? There's only one verse describes his exploits, and you might think, well, he mustn't be very important then, if there's only one verse about him. Well, actually, as the more I thought about him, he's one of the greatest judges that there were in Israel. Yes, he did come from obscurity. There's very little told about his background. But I think it's true to say we all love stories of heroes who come from obscurity, have a past that we do not know, and they rise from obscurity and defy impossible odds and use the most unconventional methods and beat the big bullies. Isn't that the theme of many a novel? Many a Western years ago when I was young, Roy Rogers and Billy the Kid, well, most of you don't even know what I'm talking about, but anyway, the goodies always won, and nobody expected them to do anything. Well, this was a man who was unconventional, unlikely, and he used a strange weapon. But this is fact. It's not fiction. It's fact. It really happened. Yes, he was an unlikely hero, used an unlikely weapon, and an unlikely victory. He's a man to sing about. Chapter 5 and 6, Deborah doesn't mention Joshua or Othniel or Ehud. She mentions Shamgar. "The righteous shall be held in everlasting remembrance." I know that's mostly referring to heaven. Your name may not be known on this earth, but if you know Christ and you live for him, your name will be known in heaven. Everlasting remembrance. But here we are, thousands of years later, thinking about him this morning. This man called Shamgar. Well, I want to highlight this morning just briefly three things. I want to look at the historical story of Shamgar. We need to understand what it means here, the historical description. But then I want to look at the spiritual application. For these are Christ-centered studies. We're not just looking at history. We're looking at Judges to see the Lord Jesus Christ. So we want to look at the spiritual application. And then we want to look at the personal exhortation. There are lessons here for us in our day-to-day life. So firstly then, let's explain the victory that he won. The historical description, the story of Shamgar. What is his story? Well, the Philistines were sweeping through the land. They never really came and tried to conquer the land and dwell there the way other enemies did. They would come and invade. This time, they came from the west, the seaboard along the Mediterranean. The enemies we thought about with Othniel and Ehud, they were coming over from the east, from the other side of Jordan. But now this is a different part of the promised land. And they're coming in and they're raiding. They're taking the crops. They're taking the wealth. And they're a perpetual enemy of God's people, the Philistines. Hundreds of years later in the days of Saul, in the days of David, You'll read about the Philistines attacking. And they had great weapons. They had a secret weapon, by the way. Giants. Anakim. Goliath, of course, was a giant. And they were a perpetual nuisance to God's people. In fact, in chapter 5 and 6, did you notice when I read it, the people were afraid to walk on the main roads. When people, Israelites, went about their business, oh, we can't go down that road because the enemy, Philistines, could get us. We were at Presbytery on Friday night. We'd go to Castle Derg, 99 miles. I think it's the furthest church away. And Mr. Murray was on holiday, our moderator. He didn't get, wise man. But he very, very rarely misses Presbytery, by the way, in years. But it was a long distance. But I was reminded, I just thought as we went up the road from Ballygawley up to Omagh, I used to live down there, and so did Mr. Murray some years ago in Malvern. You know, of course, that road, policemen, even off duty, and soldiers off duty, couldn't travel that Ballygawley Omagh road. They weren't allowed. Even Dr. Paisley, when he went to the like of Omagh or churches up there, the police wouldn't allow him, even in the armoured car, to drive up that road where they, remember, the soldiers were blowing up. So that's even in our lifetime. There were parts of Northern Ireland you couldn't go. So, well, just came to mind there. In those days, ordinary people couldn't go about their business on the main road because of the enemy Philistines. And they were stealing the land. And they were very crafty because they took all the weapons off the Israelites. And there wasn't a sword. That's in chapter 5 and 8 as well. We'll look at that later, maybe next week. They took the swords and the spears. In fact, over in 1 Samuel 13 and 19, it said they wouldn't even allow a blacksmith in the land, that part of Israel. And if the farmers wanted their tools sharpened, they had to go to the Philistines to get them sharpened. Wasn't that crafty? Decommissioned all the weapons. So the Philistines would come in with their weapons and they would conquer and take the crops and so on off the people. So Shamgar sees these groups of marauding Philistines coming, and most other of his countrymen would hide. But Shamgar was a man who said, no, God has given me this land and my family, and I'm not leaving it. And I'm here to stay, and they're not going to drive me out. They're not going to take my goods. They're not going to take my crops. They're not going to take my farm. They're not going to take, if I had animals, my animals. This is what God has given me, and they're not going to steal it. I'm going to take a stand. And he took an ox goad and killed 600 Philistines. Whether it was at the one time, we're not told. But what a victory. With what a weapon. Where did he come from? Chapter 3 and 31 says he's a son of Anath, and those who are expert in these Hebrew and so on, they'll tell you it's not a Hebrew word. It's a word from the languages round about at that time. In fact, most reputable scholars who know these things, they say he was probably not an Israelite. Anath was actually a Canaanite goddess. Was his father named after this Canaanite goddess? When it says he was a son of Anath, does it mean he was one of those men who had followed this Canaanite goddess? You see, we talk, when we think of Remembrance Day next week, the sons of Ulster going over the top. The sons of Ulster, the sons of Anath. Was it his father's name named after this goddess? Did it mean that he had been a follower of this false goddess? But there must have been a time in his life when he was converted. Isn't that good? There's a time in his life when he came to know the Lord God of Israel, and he left that behind, and now he's numbered among the Israelites. But do you not think some of the Israelites would have looked down upon him because of his background? Of course they would. So here's this man then, a converted man, and he's concerned for his own land, and I believe he's concerned for the glory of God. For look at chapter 3 and 31. It says he delivered Israel. He didn't just deliver himself, he delivered Israel. Now, he's concerned for the glory of God. You see, God linked the honor of his name with his people Israel. That's why it was so wrong when Israelites sinned, because they were bringing shame upon the name of the God of Israel. And so by delivering the Israelites, he was honoring the God of Israel. Remember when David, some hundreds of years later, fought Goliath? He went out and he said, you've blasphemed the God of Israel. That's what motivated David. Not just to deliver the Israelites, but to honor the God of Israel. And this man had wanted to honor the God of Israel, and he was concerned. This man, Shamgar, we're thinking of the historical story of Shamgar, the historical description. You see his background. But notice here, the ox goad, he was a farmer. He wasn't a soldier. In other words, nothing wrong with being a soldier, by the way, but it shows me he wasn't a man who got into contention and fights just for the sake of it. Do you ever meet people and they want to fight about everything? And they want to fight everybody? No, he wasn't like that. He wasn't fighting for the sake of it, because he loved to fight. He was fighting for himself and his family and his land and his God. But he wasn't an experienced soldier. He didn't run home and get a sword when he saw these marauding Philistines coming. There was no sword anyway. He used what was right beside him, an ox goad. Maybe some young ones say, what's an ox goad? Well, it was a long pole, could be 6-8 feet or longer, thin, a little bit like you can imagine a spear, and at one end it had a sharpened point, or maybe even sometimes if you had a expensive one, a bit of sharpened metal at the end, and that was to prod the ox. You know, the ox is ploughing. They didn't have tractors. And so if it's going a bit slow, give it a jab, just in the back, and start to move it, boop, on it would go. Give it a prod, a cattle prod, if you like. And on the other end, they say that the ox goad had a tiny spade-like shape. Sometimes, again, metal, if it's expensive. What would that be for? Well, when you're ploughing, you could get a bit of dirt sticking, mud sticking to the plough. So, all right, clean it off, turn the ox goad round, and scrape off the hardened mud that was sticking to it. So it was the tool that the man on the plough would carry, his ox goad. And so when he saw these Philistines approaching, again, it's not very clear from the verse, was it 600 at once, or was it just 600 over some time as different groups came, we're not told, but it's still a great victory. What did he grab? He grabbed what was there by his hand, and he used it. And of course, when you think of this historical story, there was Shamgar, there were these Philistines, but there was somebody else in the field. He's not mentioned, but he's there, God. The Lord was there. And it wasn't very long until the Philistines found out the Lord was there. See, Shamgar didn't get this victory because of his own skill. Got the victory because the Lord guided him when he took that ox goad. That's the message here. God did it. Yes, he did it through Shamgar and through the ox goad that he had, but the Lord was there with him. That's the historical description, the story of Shamgar. But let me look at that verse again. And I want to take the spiritual application here. The shadow of the Savior. You see, in Luke 24, when Christ rose from the dead, he opened the eyes of the disciples. And then it says he opened the Old Testament scriptures. The Old Testament. And he showed them things concerning himself. And this is what he said to them. And this is something that people need to learn today, because some people have the idea the Old Testament is just stories about men like David and Goliath and Abraham and Isaac and Noah and the Israelites and now the judges. Yes, interesting story. No, Christ said, man, all those Old Testament passages, he said, they speak of me, that Messiah, he must come and suffer and die, and that he must rise again, and that repentance and remission of sins be preached in his name among all people. So when we read about Shamgar in chapter 3 and 31, the Lord Jesus Christ is in this story. He's here. The shadow of the Savior is over verse 31 of chapter 3 of Judges. Remember, we pointed out that word judge means Savior. These men were saviors who delivered, who saved Israel. And Shamgar and Ehud and Othniel, later on Samson, Gideon, every one of them was a shadow pointing forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were temporary saviors, saved for a little time, saved in a certain way. Christ is the perfect judge, the perfect savior who is to come. What's a shadow? Well, we all know, don't we? If you're up early enough in the morning and the sun is shining, you can see long shadows. Maybe you're up early waiting at the bus stop and you look over in the sun. Oh, look at the shadows there. Or you see a shadow, if you're ever standing, do you ever see and a shadow of a truck goes by and it gets dark? It's the shadow. And sometimes if you look at the shadow, in fact, did you ever play? So many, many years there, and you would get a light on the wall and you would do all these shadows. Do you ever do that? Like, this is a bird and this, no. And you did all the, no, you never did that. You never had a youth. No. You did all those shadows. That's not the real thing. But as you look at the shadow, you see an outline of the real thing. And in the early morning, you see the shadows. And maybe you see a shadow of your person on a wall. Wonder who that is. But you see, on the noonday sun, when it's bright and it's shining down and you meet the person, oh, you see their features and you know who it is. It's not a shadow anymore. And you see Shamgar and the other men and women and judges, they're shadows. As you look at their life, you see an outline. You see something of a picture of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the perfect Savior. That's why we're studying these judges. Not simply so we'll know history, so we'll be able to tell people, oh, we know about the book of Judges and we've read it. No, no. Because we're looking for Christ. We're looking for the Savior. The Savior, you see, Israel in Shamgar's day needed a Savior. God raised up Shamgar. He not only saved his own farm, he saved the people. He delivered Israel. You and I need a Savior because we are sinners. God is holy. How can I, a sinner, come into God's presence? How can I have my sins forgiven? I need someone who will save me. Save me from the penalty that I deserve for my sin. Save me from the power of sin in my life. I need a Savior. You need a Savior. Israel needed a Savior and God sent Shamgar. And Shamgar, I believe, is a wonderful shadow of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was an unlikely Savior. I've already said we don't know much about his background. Seems he was actually a Canaanite originally. He was converted. He certainly didn't have a great family tree. People would have, what family is he from? They would have despised him. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, came from the royal line of David. Matthew 1 points that out. And Jews could go and look in the temple at that time. And Matthew 1, all those names, he is the son of David, legally, humanly speaking. But yet, what did Nathanael say when he was told we found the Christ? And Nathanael was a Galilean, actually. You know what he said? Can anything good come out of Nazareth of Galilee? What good person could come out of a town like Nazareth? Oh, they didn't think much of Jesus Christ, did they? Whose son was Shamgar? You know what the Pharisees said about the Lord Jesus Christ when he began his ministry and he came back and he preached in his hometown? Is this not the son of Joseph, the carpenter? Now, they didn't say that to praise him or say, oh, that's so-and-so's son. You meet somebody, oh, there's so-and-so's son. That's not what they meant. They're saying, him? His background? How could he be the promised Messiah? He's only the son of Joseph. They were saying it in ridicule. You see, our Savior was despised and rejected. The Pharisees, he didn't come from the great schools of learning. He didn't sit in our colleges. Who's he? How could he be the Messiah? How could he be the one to deliver us? Christ, humanly speaking, was an unlikely Savior. But of course, it's because they didn't know the Old Testament scriptures that he would be despised and rejected of men. He would be a man of sorrows. They forgot the scripture. They didn't understand it. What I'm saying is, in many ways, and yes, Christ's genealogy came through David, but remember in Matthew 1, who was Christ's ancestor? Ruth, a Moabitess. Rahab, a Canaanite. Did you not realize that according to human, we know he's God, he took a human body, but in his human line, his great-great-great-grandmother was a Canaanite. Did you realize that of our Savior? Rahab? When I look at Shamgar, unlikely, probably despised. And I think of how our blessed Savior was despised. There was no reason for him to be despised, but it's man's natural sinful nature. But you think of the unlikely weapon. You're going out to fight these Philistines with their swords. Here, I'll take this wooden pole. Can you imagine it? You'd say, don't go out with that pole. Don't be silly. You'll not win. And with such an unlikely weapon, Shamgar won the victory. Isn't that tremendous? He won the victory. And listen, he acted alone. Othniel and Ehud, you'll read that, yes, Of course, Ehud stabbed or stood at the Eglon. We noticed that last week. But then he raised an army to come with him. Shamgar, he did it alone. I love the hymn that says, "His be the victor's name, who fought the fight alone. Triumphant saints no honour claim. Their conquest was his own. Christ won the victory himself." Shamgar used a wooden stick. What did Christ use to defeat Satan and sin? What did our greater judge than Shamgar use? He was urged to take up a sword and chase the Romans out. But you know what Christ took up when he fought the battle? He took up a wooden tree. He carried his cross. And there on that piece of wood, he fought the greatest battle ever fought. And he won the victory. How did he win? In a most unlikely, unusual, unimaginable, humanly speaking way, he won the victory because Stephen read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the foolishness. The world looks at the cross. How could a man, a Jew, dying upon a cross, because 30,000 other Jews were crucified, how could the death of one Jewish man save from sin, provide forgiveness of sins, bring us to heaven, defeat Satan? How could the suffering and death and shame by capital punishment accomplish anything? But it did. It did. And remember, Christ did not triumph in spite of his sufferings. Did you think about that? Christ didn't win the victory in spite of what he suffered. Christ won the victory by and in and through his sufferings. So you need to grasp that. See, we think of a battle and a soldier. Oh, he was wounded in the arm. He was wounded in the leg. But oh, he managed to win. Christ did not win in spite of his sufferings. It was, listen, in the mind of God and the wisdom of God, the plan of redemption, it was in and through his sufferings he won. You see, the verse says that by death, through his death, he destroyed him that had the power of death. He actually won by suffering, by taking the suffering that we should have endured, by taking the pain I should have endured for all eternity, by taking the pain of hell that I should have had for all eternity, and by suffering that pain, and by shedding his blood, by dying that atoning death, that's how he overcame. And Paul, writing in 1 Corinthians, is making the point, the Jews think that's, how could that be a victory? How could he win? And the Greeks, that's foolishness. But listen, those of us who are saved is the power of God. Do you understand the gospel? Christ won the victory by suffering voluntarily. It wasn't the Roman soldiers. Yes, they did the act of nailing him to the tree. But it was his voluntary suffering and dying and taking the burden of our guilt and sin that he won the victory. What an unlikely victory. But we thank God for that tremendous victory. And what a victory, because Shamgar only saved Israel for a short time. He didn't save them completely. It was only for a short time. Christ, when he won the victory on that tree, he won an eternal victory. A complete victory. Complete victory for all time, for all who trust in him. And he defeated Satan, sin, death. We thought in the Bible class of that verse, Psalm 23 and 4, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." The three tremendous T's we took. Though, yes, you will go through the valley. Through, you're going through it. Thou art with me. And Paul could say death is gain. For the Christian, intellectually it's gain. Because now in heaven we'll know as we're known. Physically, a new body like unto his body. And of course, spiritually, free from sin. All because of the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the people sang about Shamgar's victory. For all eternity, we'll sing of the victory of the greater than Shamgar, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, can you see in this story? Don't miss when you're thinking of the judges, the shadow of the Savior. We looked at the historical description, the story of Shamgar. We've looked at the spiritual application. The shadow of the Savior is here. Don't miss Christ. Well, lastly, as we've time, there's the personal exhortation. What does this mean to me? in you. There's an exhortation here. There's a summons to stand. When you think of how Shamgar stood in his day and defied insurmountable seemingly odds, and you think of how our Savior went to Calvary and won the victory so that sin shall not have dominion over you, Romans 6. That's part of salvation, saved from the penalty of sin. But we are being saved from the power of sin. And as Christians, we ought to take our stand. We're summoned to stand against sin. We're told, yield not your members as instruments of unrighteousness. We're to stand against those temptations to sin. We're to say, I'm a Christian. I cannot live like this. I must have victory because Christ has died to give me victory. We're to take a stand like Shamgar, personally, congregationally. God has given us fields of blessings. Blessings of forgiveness, fellowship with God, place of prayer, victory in our life. Don't let the Philistines rob you of that victory. Stand against them. Stand against sin. Stand against those things that would rob us of the enjoyment of our salvation. Oh, go out to the field of evangelism. God has given us as a church a field to labor in, the field of Newton Ards, the field among the boys and girls. We're to plow that field. Thinking of the children's meeting, the youth fellowship, the Sunday school. There's a field and we're to get the plow. And we're to plow up that field, the hearts of men and women and boys and girls. And we're to plant the seed and we're to water it. You say, but there's nothing I have to do. There is. God has you where you are for a purpose. Maybe you say this morning, but I'm so weak. There's nothing I can do. I don't have the qualifications of so-and-so, and I don't have their personality, and I don't have their gifts. What can I do? Well, God delights to use the weak thing. Shamgar did what he could, where he could, when he could, with what he had. What do you have? You say, but I don't have much. I don't have gifts and talents. You've got something. Speak to a neighbor. Talk to them. Visit them. Care for people. I was reading just this week, I knew a story like this of C.H. Spurgeon. Do you know, there was a man joined the Metropolitan Tabernacle, and when they interviewed him for membership, what made you first come and how did you know to come to Christ? He said, well, I live in a street, and when Charles Spurgeon would be walking to church, sometimes he went, younger days he walked, other times he would have went with a carriage, of course, this is 1800s. He said there used to be some children looking out the window of the house, and he always stopped and smiled at them and waved to them and was friendly. And, you know, that struck me. That the famous C.H. Spurgeon preaching to 6,000 people every, he took time just to smile and wave to those little children. And I just had to go and hear him. And I was reading this week, I hadn't read it before, of something similar happened to John Wesley. There's a man saw John Wesley stop and just smile at a child and speak to him, child with his parents. And that spoke to him that John Wesley, so famous at that time, so busy preaching, saw the compassion in his face and his tenderness. And that made him want to go and hear John Wesley. Can you smile? Can you? What about giving somebody a smile? Somebody's downhearted, discouraged. Get to know them. Bring the gospel in. Of course, I know people aren't saved by a smile. That's not what I'm saying. But you know what I'm saying. God has given us something to do. And God has given us an ox goad. We talked about the sword of the Spirit last week, and Ehud, that dagger, but God has given us the ox goad. Isn't that a wonderful picture of the Bible? An ox goad. What was it used for? It was used for cleansing. Didn't they say that on the plough? It would have taken the old mud off to clean the plough. And when you get into this word cleanses. It cleanses, it convicts, and it cleanses. And of course, it tells us about the precious blood that cleanses from sin. It's a cleansing book. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? My, it was used not only for cleansing. Now you're clean through the word, we're told in Scripture. But it's also used to control. To control. My, when the ox was going the wrong way, give it a prod. Controls and convicts. You remember Saul when he heard Stephen. I believe, by the way, Saul, before he was converted, would have heard Stephen, because in Acts chapter 6, it said that Stephen would have spoken with people from the various synagogue of Cilicia. Paul came from Cilicia, Tarsus. And of course, Saul saw Stephen at his trial and at his execution. And you know, you go over to chapter 9, when Christ appeared to Saul, it's hard for you to kick against what? The pricks. That's just another word for the goad. Same thing. the gold. And you know, when he heard Stephen speak and he saw Stephen's dying testimony into Stephen's conscience. You see, when you give out this word, that's what you're doing. You're putting the word of God into people's conscience. Can cleanse. God, and it conquers, of course. He used this. Didn't Shamgar take it and defeat the enemy? And as the word of God defeats sin and defeats the enemy. Oh, the Philistines, picture of Satan, picture of trials, pictures of temptations that seek to overcome us. We've got the word of God. Use what you can. Take it up. Learn it. Study it. Shamgar, of course, knew how to use an ox goad, but he probably used it most days of the week when he was working. Get into this book and learn it. I was, of course, thought of the famous hymn, and I looked it up, all the words. Kitty Suffield, Mrs. Kitty Suffield wrote it. Little is much when God is in it. I'm sure you know it. If you go in Jesus' name. So don't say this morning, well, I don't have much. Shamgar only had an ox goad. Take what you have. And then I looked up her story. I didn't realize that she also wrote, God is still on the throne and he will remember his own. That's a chorus of a hymn she wrote. But what I didn't know about this, she wrote the tune for her husband's words, the verse of which goes like this. Don't lose the vision, keep your eye upon the cross. Don't lose the vision or the cause will suffer loss. If you want to reach another, keep in touch with Christ, my brother. Don't lose the vision, keep your eye upon the cross. Isn't that the answer? Isn't that the answer? We're summoned to stand in our day. That's why I chose stand up for Jesus. How do you do that? Keep your vision on Christ. Use what you have. Be a Shamgar. And God can use you. And say now, Lord, I'll do what I can, where I am, with what you've given me. That's all the Lord asks. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, all of us have been placed in a particular situation. Lord, help us to do what we can with what thou hast given us. We may not think it's very much. We may think it's not a weapon at all. But Lord, Shamgar encourages us that thou canst use us, for little is much when God is in it. But oh, how we praise thee for the great victory of our Saviour on Calvary, who by humanly speaking, in such an unlikely way, by offering his life as a sacrifice, won the greatest eternal victory. Lord, be with those who must go, remain with those who are able to remain around the table to remember that victory of our Saviour. May the grace and mercy and peace of God be with us. Amen.